Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll wrap up here about the fruit of the Spirit. Taking a look at this last one, which I find that interesting, the characteristic of this one, and the little bit that the Scripture has to say about it, but I think we can understand some things in it and about it. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's only liberty in fulfilling these. We will not get them fulfilled until we are with the Lord. We're going to always be fulfilling them as we live on this earth. This last one, temperance. What is temperance talking about? Is it talking about refraining from spirits? Is it talking about refraining from alcohol and that? It was taken and adopted in our country, and I guess maybe even in the world, but the temperance movement, as it's known in our country. It's interesting when I learn a little bit more about the history of our country and the way that our country was settled, the new territory, the new world, as it was called. You know, there's some things in that, the discovery of it and the pursuing of it and the expansion west and all that. Some things there that just didn't help mankind as they were here in their pursuit of those things. And it seems like, if I understand history right, mixed in with the founding and the expansion and the pursuit of our country and expanding all to the west, there's a lot of men that went out and they went out by themselves. They weren't, there were those that went with their families, but those that didn't. And it was just a different kind of thing than had been done in the world from what we understand. Of course, in the day of Noah, his sons, they expanded and stretched out and spread out. But there's something about the way that alcohol has worked and had a great negative effect in our country. That led to that temperance movement. But that's not what this word is talking about, only in association with what it is, self-control. And that's what there was a lack of in our country regarding alcohol. And it's interesting, as I don't know enough to speak about it, but as I've looked in and understood some things about the temperance movement, maybe the intent and the pursuit was had a shadow of that which was right, but what men needed was to be saved and to be self-controlled. Okay, because the Scripture tells us nothing in and of itself is evil. Nothing in and of itself is evil, but it's the use of things as from which wickedness and evil comes from. Evil and wickedness comes from our hearts, okay, and from our depravity. So temperance. If we take a look at the Greek and take a look about definitions for temperance, it's talking about self-control. And it's talking about, it's not just self-control in and of itself, but it's one who masters their desires and their passion, especially the sensual appetites is one definition of it. The root from which this word temperance comes from is are Greek words that mean defending a fixed position. Okay, soldiers that are just they're there. They've got a position. It's fixed. It's set. They're there holding that mentally, physically. Rest it goes into that also. And then not only that of holding a fixed position, but having power and dominion. So I'm not going to cross this line. That's temperance. I'm not going to go beyond this. That is temperance. And it's interesting how that comes in there. The word from which we get this Greek word for temperance, it's the root word for it has this of holding a position with power and dominion. As we consider man, you know, we naturally, we only know abandon, don't we? Naturally, the Lord says God's made man upright and he sought out many inventions, wickedness. The soul of man, naturally, in our depravity, just wants to go after whatever we can invent and discover itself. I find the wording of the scripture interesting as it says that. But temperance, as is manifested by the Spirit of God, and in the course of taking a look at each one of these fruits, I've always tried to go to the Scripture and want us to go to the Scripture and take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this word temperance here, this fruit that's manifested by the Spirit and that we're to manifest being the children of God, it's only used four times in three verses. And none of them are relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't even have an example that we can go to in the Gospels to find out directly about the Lord Jesus Christ being temperate. But if we consider these other fruit and consider what the Lord's done in them as we've taken time to go through them and look at each individual one, as we consider these other fruit of the Spirit, aren't we seeing the self-control of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and manifesting them towards us? I think we do. I think indeed that we do. If we consider about love, you know, the Scripture says in Romans that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That took some self-control, didn't it? Because I nor you were a prize to be won for the value of ourselves, but yet for love's sake. Now, that's the reason that 1 Corinthians 13 says that there's three things that remain: faith, hope, and charity. The love, the charity of the Lord is all-encompassing, and everything that He's done, every characteristic and attribute of the Lord is defined by that umbrella of love. It says the greatest of these is charity, and that's the reason that it says that. Faith is good and right, isn't it? And it's right up there near the top. But the Scripture says the greatest of these is charity, agape love. And being unlovable, it goes on to say in Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that took some self-control. He said, Jim Duke, no, he's not a good man. And Jim Duke, well, he's not even a sorry man. But he's a creep and a crumb and a worm. But yet I'll die for him. That took some self-control, didn't it? For that love to be manifested, temperance. We go on and we take a look and consider about joy. You know, it says in Hebrews 12, you know these passages, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of delivering us, pleasing the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame. Took some self-control to be joyous over that, didn't it? I mean, it would put ourselves in that situation, would we? Would we do so? I would have not, but the Lord did. And you know, there's joy in the presence of the angels. I believe that's talking about Christ. Over one sinner that repenteth. More than 99 just persons, quote unquote, if you will, that need no repentance. There's joy. Joy over the Lord loves repentance. We consider peace. The Lord, as it tells us in Colossians, that He made peace for us through the blood of His cross. The contradiction of sinners against Himself. The Creator that made the tree from which the cross of the timbers of the cross was hewn, subjected Himself to be nailed to it. I can't get my mind around that. But He made the tree. I think there's a song along that line, isn't there? He made the tree. He gave those soldiers life. He gave Pilate life. But He endured that cross. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then the long-suffering of the Lord, as we would consider the long suffering of the Lord, he winked at ignorance, didn't he? But commandeth now, commandeth men everywhere to repent, it says in Acts 17. There's going to be a judgment one day. The Lord won't be long-suffering forever, will he? But he's been long-suffering for a long, long time. How long are we long-suffering? My long-suffering is estimated in minutes. The long-suffering of the Lord has been estimated in millennia. Amen? He's self-controlled. Oh, he's altogether lovely, isn't he? I mean, he is God. He's God Almighty. And he's perfect in every way. And he has considered us. He saved us. We go on to gentleness, and we've talked about gentleness and goodness. You know, he dealt with the sick. I think of the woman there at Nain that was coming out of the city with her son. They were carrying him on the bier, and he says that the Lord had compassion on that woman. He had compassion on you and me that we're on our way to hell. Compassion. Gentleness. Gentleness. He dealt with those that the religious elite, you know, I think it was mentioned by somebody here recently, the Lord dealt with the religious elite of the day because they were saying that they arrived. They knew God. They knew how to teach men the way of God and all. He dealt with them roughly, but the people, he never condoned their sin. Remember the woman that was taken in adultery, as we refer to her, but there was no man there. The Lord wrote on the ground, and I think he was writing things of the law myself, and he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." They all went out. And he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" He said, "None, Lord." He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, I mean, just the scripture says in Proverbs, I believe it is, it says, "A soft answer breaketh the bone." You know, the Lord told his physician, didn't he, with her. But he told her, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was gentle, wasn't he? Indeed. And the Lord is altogether good. To we who are no good, we would do no good towards him. We naturally hate the Lord. We hated him. Hated every good and right and everything about him. Hated it. We're by natures the children of wrath, even as others. But he's good to us anyway, wasn't he? So good that the Father gave His Son. You know, you think about God Almighty, the Trinity. He can create anything He wants to create, right? He can make anything He wants to, can He? Made all these worlds, made everything that there is, the stuff we can see and the stuff we can't see. Yet, the sacrifice for His people, the sacrifice for sinners, came of not of something He created, but came of Himself. God Almighty gave of Himself to redeem us. He gave the Son. The Father, you know, and the way that we the Scripture comes to us and explains to us about God, tells us about God, and God manifests Himself to us in the Trinity. Was it, for lack of a better way to say it, was it easy for the Father to turn His back on the Son? You think about your child. You think about our children. Think about our grandchildren. To turn our backs on our children. For the Lord did so. He's good, isn't He? He didn't withhold. He did not withhold even the best for the sake of bringing redemption for His people. He is good, isn't He? Good, good indeed. And we go on here and the faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Lord in the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We don't have faith. We had no capacity to believe. The spirit, but that the spirit's that part of us, you know, the body, you can see, the soul is who you are. Spirit is naturally dead. We couldn't believe. We had no avenue of fellowship with God. But the Lord was self-controlled and not giving us what we deserved, but yet rather giving us faith to believe. Giving us faith. Sending His Spirit to move amongst us. And giving us faith to believe. Have faith in God, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Did the Lord Jesus Christ exhibit faith in God? He sure did in His ministry, didn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked upon this earth, and we've talked about it even in the last fruit of meekness, and before we consider about temperance. You know, He was self-controlled. He was meek in many different ways. He broke out some in the Scriptures that tells us, as a lack of a better way to say it, He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what's written in the Scriptures." Yet He was faithful, wasn't He? He was faithful for our sakes and has given us faith. And then meekness, that we looked at last time. He did come meek and lowly. Oh, it took great temperance to come that way. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would He be born in a barn in Bethlehem? Why would He be come into the world and not be esteemed the King and the Prince that He is? But He came as Savior first, meek and lowly, humble. Not as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as Savior. He came as that lamb, right? As a lamb. That's what John said about Him. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Boy, you don't plan on hearing much roaring or much power being exhibited from a lamb, do you? That's the way He came. He came meek. He is indeed temperate. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the three passages that this word temperance is mentioned in is one there in Galatians that we've read and become very familiar with, I trust. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I challenge you, this is a good study to do and doesn't take a whole lot of time to do it, but consider here what the Scripture says about adding to our faith and compare that with the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians and Colossians. But it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter likes to write long sentences. Let's pick it up in verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It's just another way of saying, nail down that old man. Nail down that old man. You know, don't buy into what the world and Satan, mankind, and the depravity of mankind says, that God's holding out on you. God and the Lord not wanting you to sin, He knows it's a real good time and it's real fun and it's just a great old time over there. And by the Lord holding out on you on that sin, He's just robbing you. Don't buy that. Well, sin always brings death. Sin always brings guilt. Sin always brings misery. Mark it down. It does. And He says here, be partaker of the divine nature. By these, knowing these promises, the promises of the great and precious promises of the Lord, by those promises we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust, the desire of this old man. And beside this, know the promises, and also this, give all diligence. Be busy about it. Don't be slack at it. Don't make it a hobby, but be diligent about it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge add, what's it say? Temperance. You got to work on adding self-control. Got to pray the Lord will help us about adding self-control. Got to pray that the Lord would give us strength that we might add these things to our faith and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Look for opportunity to do so in our lives. Add temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? There it is again. Agape love. Practice loving. Practice loving the way the Lord loves. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To love the sinner that is afar from the Lord, that needs salvation, that needs to hear the gospel, that needs their soul saved. To love the Lord with all of our being, we need to add it. Add this temperance. In Acts chapter 24, we find the third place that this word is the third passage, the last. There's only three, and in that the passage we just read there in 2 Peter, it was used twice. The word was used twice. Here in Acts chapter 24, where the Apostle Paul is here before Felix. There was a time that he heard the apostle. In Acts 24, verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, who he's holding captive there at Caesarea. Paul's been accused in Jerusalem of breaking the law of the Jews regarding the temple. They're accusing him of taking some Gentiles in. They're accusing him of maybe doing some other things. And the centurion got a hold of Paul and then carried him over here to Caesarea. Felix is governor over the area, as Pilate was. And it says here in verse number 25, and as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ said that except our righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we'll in no wise enter into the kingdom. And we can't do it ourselves, can we? No man or woman can do it for the other. We need the righteousness of Christ. That's what he preached to him about. Three things that are here that are listed. You need righteousness, Felix. You need righteousness. And no doubt the apostle preached to him that the only righteousness you can find is in Christ. Why? Because you're not self-controlled. You're a sinner. What did he say? Preach to him of righteousness and of temperance. We are not self-controlled naturally, are we? We've mentioned that earlier and how the Lord's made man upright. And all we do is just seek out wicked stuff. In Noah's day, what was it? The Lord got sick and tired of the way, in a manner of speaking. He said the thought of man, which means that the Lord knows your thoughts. The thought of man was only evil continually. He said, I'm going to destroy man with water. And he did. Because man is not temperate, but we need temperance, don't we? We need the righteousness of Christ to take care of our lack of temperance, our sin. And we can't do it. But the temperate one can he? Amen. And he did. He was self-controlled for those who are not self-controlled. He was righteous for those who have no righteousness. Righteousness, temperance. Why are these things important, Felix? You that are here and not saved, why is righteousness and a dealing with sin, a temperance that is needed to deal with your sin because you have none? Why is that important? Because there's a judgment coming. And are you ready? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. We can deny it, scoff at it, like Peter writes about. the coming of the Lord. We can say it's just not going to be so. But you know what? It doesn't change the truth that there's going to be a judgment. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Praise the Lord. I've got Christ. I praise God. I've got Christ. He will speak for me in that day. Not me. He will speak for me in that day. He is interceding for His people now, isn't He? We're not going to that great white throne judgment having the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But we're going to a judgment that will be based on our service because our soul has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you that are here without Christ, there's a judgment coming. And because you don't have Christ, you're not ready. You're condemned. Temperance. He said here that the preaching of the apostle and the Lord's blessing upon it was so that as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You can put it out of your mind and push it away. But you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer for everything. He's the answer for... Don't take the issue of your soul and push it away in your heart and your mind. But hear what the Word of the Lord says about your need. Temperance. Three scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of it. Indeed, the example to us. And as it says there in Galatians chapter 5, with these fruit, it says there's no such law. Against these, there is no such law. There's no accomplishing. You won't ever... Those that followed the temperance movement, if they put away their alcohol from them, they had fulfilled it, as long as they stayed away from it. But with temperance and the child of God, there's no end to it. We need to be self-controlled. As the Lord is self-controlled, we need to be witnesses of the Lord in these things. And may the Lord help us that we add temperance to our faith. In the book of Galatians, next time we'll go on and come from here and continue on and finish out the chapter here in the coming weeks. It goes on to say here in Galatians chapter 5, "Against these fruit of the Spirit there is no law." And listen to what's referred to here. We've talked to you and mentioned to you about the commands of the Lord and how that there are commands to us that are saved. And it says here in verse 24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." I ask you, have you? Have you crucified the flesh? Is the flesh pinned down? It is the old man and the mind being brought subject to Christ. He says here, if we live in the Spirit, being saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us operate in this body and in this life but by the Spirit of God, manifesting the Spirit of God in us. It goes on to say in verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ think about you. Do you serve to please? Do we serve to please one another? We're to be a good witness one to another. But is that our goal? Or do we serve the Lord? Not vainglory. Not vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, one-upping one another. That's not what service is about. Remember that these churches that the apostle is writing to, they have taken up, some have taken up another gospel. And maybe they were doing so to have a new doctrine. We need to be settled with the doctrine we've been given straightway from the Lord and be happy and content in that. Not be... do you ever have a time that you get bored with the Word of the Lord? It shouldn't be with us. It shouldn't be with us at all. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray for you. We point you to Christ. You need Him and Him alone and everything that He's done. You don't have to understand about what He's done. You just need to understand that you're a sinner, you're guilty before God, and you need Him. He'll take care of the details. It's a bulletproof salvation that the Lord's provided, isn't it? Satan can accuse and point and that, but there's no fault in the salvation of the Lord at all, is there? Not one thing that He's let down. He's taken care of it all. He's trustable. You can trust Him. We that are saved, may the Lord help us that we be conscious to manifest and seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our deportment, in our daily lives, our conversation, what we think, what we say, and what we do. Does it manifest the fruit of the Spirit?